Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful for the grace that you have bestowed upon us so that we can assemble to hear a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing or even paying attention to what you're teaching us. But we realize also that the Holy Spirit can aid us and enable us to perceive clearly what you have for us this evening. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and focus us so that we can understand what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We are really dealing with from verses 11 to 22. Although for this night and the next week we'll be looking at verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14. Exodus 2 verse 11 reads, "One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that way and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'What I did must have become known.'" Now we have considered the narrative with respect to the birth and the preservation of Moses, given in verses 1 through 10 of the second chapter of Exodus. As far as the narrative goes, what follow the narrative of his birth and preservation are really his activities as an adult that led him to flee to Midian. Now his first activity was venturing out to identify with his people. Now in course of this, he killed an Egyptian, believing that no one saw him. And another day, he attempted to mediate between two Hebrews, one of whom questioned his authority to do so. Now this challenge to his authority revealed to him that his killing of an Egyptian was known by others, especially Pharaoh, as described in verses 11 through 14. So on realizing this, and due to the fact that Pharaoh wanted to kill him, he escaped to Midian, as described in verses 15 through 22. Now this summary we've given means that verses 11 to 22 of the second chapter of Exodus are certainly concerned with Moses' flight to Midian. Now this flight, as we have indicated, was due to the fact that Moses killed an Egyptian. He felt oppressed, a Hebrew man that he rightfully identified with as his brother. Now it was for this act of killing that Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. Therefore, to escape the wrath of Pharaoh, Moses fled to Midian. Now we can examine Exodus chapter 2 verses 11 through 22 as being concerned with the flight of Moses to Midian and what transpired that led to his flight and what happened when he got to Midian. However, it seems to me that such an approach, as good as it is as a narrative of the life of Moses, will lead to missing of the message the Holy Spirit wants us to apply from the narrative. In other words, there's a message that when we go through any passage, especially the Old Testament too, we do find there is some message, and the issue is to find what that message is. And it's usually a difficult task. So we are saying that there is something else, though, that Moses is doing in this narrative besides merely telling us of his flight to Midian and what brought it. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit directed Moses to write this passage of Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, to drive home a message that the readers should focus as they consider it. Now, it is this message that we are concerned. Reflection of this passage, if you reflect on the passage seriously, shows that the theme the Holy Spirit wants us to get is Moses' passion for justice for those oppressed. It is because he was concerned with justice for his people that he killed an Egyptian. It was because of his concern for justice that he took side on the side of the seven daughters of the priest of Midian against the other shepherds as he rescued them, as stated in verse 17 of Exodus chapter 2. Thus then, to study Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, without focusing on the subject of justice, will be to fail to grasp what the Holy Spirit intended. Now, we should not be surprised that it is a theme of justice for the oppressed or the disadvantaged that is the concern of this passage, since Moses was chosen to deliver Israel from their bondage. Now, it's important for him to have a passion for justice. Now, this is important because no leader can be truly effective and please God without a passion for justice. Now, a primary role of a ruler is to maintain justice, as implied in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9. First Kings chapter 10, verse 9. First Kings chapter 10, verse 9 reads, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king." Look at the next thing. "To maintain justice and righteousness." Now, it is because of the importance of justice on the part of the ruler that we have the instruction given to a ruler in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 31, verse 8 reads, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Now, what I have read is one of the biggest failures of Christians today, especially in this country. They don't talk about justice. You can preach the gospel, but you must talk about justice, because that's the foundation of God's rule. And the church today is very weak in that area. They do not really talk much about justice. So the point we're making is that for a ruler to be effective and please God, such an individual must have passion for justice, since God loves justice, as stated in Psalms chapter 11, verse 7. Psalms chapter 11, verse 7. Psalms chapter 11, verse 7 reads, "For the Lord is righteous." Look at the next sentence. "He loves justice. Upright men would see his face. Now, since Moses was chosen by God to be Israel's leader, who will not only be used to deliver them from slavery, but also to serve as their spiritual leader, it is important that he should be a person who has passion for justice. It is his passion for justice that is then is a dominant theme of Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Now, because the dominant theme of the passage is concerned with passion for justice, now here is the way we go to be sure that when we give you a message, it is based on the scripture. So that's the first thing we try to do, is to find what is the theme. Then whatever a person preaches must be on that theme. So we believe that the message the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you based on this section of Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, is this. Very simple message. It says this: you should be a believer with passion for justice. You should be a believer with passion for justice. That's the message of that whole section. Now, so it is this message that we seek then to expound as we consider the section of Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Although we will break this section into two subsections that we will use in elaborating the message. Now, the first subsection consists then of verses 11 through 14, and the second section goes from verse 15 to 22. Now, some of the truthful principles we state as we consider the first section will be repeated in the second section, in the second subsection, to reinforce the message of the section. So we begin with the first truthful principle. The first truthful principle in connection with our message is that for anyone to love to have a true passion for justice requires being identified with the oppressed. Again, let me repeat that. For any human being, to have a true passion for justice requires being identified with the oppressed. Now, one reason people are often not passionate for justice for the oppressed is that they fail to identify with the oppressed. Now, we humans have ways of rationalizing things. We have ways of rationalizing things when they do not affect us. So, it's easy not to be concerned about justice because it does not directly affect us, as we think, of course. Now, in order to have passion for justice for the oppressed, we need to imagine ourselves to be in the position of the oppressed. In other words, if a person or group of people are oppressed, it's impossible to have true passion for justice with respect to the person or group until we imagine how we will feel if we were in the shoes of the person or the group. Now, apathy on the part of a person makes it impossible to have true passion for justice. So, we have to distance ourselves from apathy if we are going to have passion for justice. Now, I'm saying that if a believer is going to have passion for justice, he or she should place himself in the position of the person denied justice or oppressed, and imagine how he or she will feel if he or she were in that person's shoes. In fact, the believer should really understand The golden rule that our Lord stated in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 reads, "So, in everything, do to others what you will have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." Now, it is true, though, that this teaching of our Lord concerns how we should treat others. But the principle in it is applicable to the matter of justice. In other words, the kind of justice that you want is what you should want for others. See, generally, people want others to love them. But yet, some of us want to hate others. Thus, if you're going to be passionate with justice for those oppressed, then you should place yourself in the shoes of those who are oppressed. Now, you should identify with those who are oppressed. Now, if you do this, then you will indeed have passion for justice. Now, Moses certainly had a passion for justice. It is his passion that is demonstrated with his identification with his people who were suffering in spite of the privileges that he enjoyed. Now you see where we get the point. It's from Moses. Now Moses here, stepped out of his comfort zone to identify with those who were suffering. Now this truth, though, is clearly elaborated in the New Testament by the human author of Hebrews, who described Moses' identification with his people that implied his stepping out from his comfort zone as an act of faith, as we read or we can gather from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. Now you hear me throughout this evening. I've been talking about comfort zone, several times. Because that's part of the problem we as believers have. It's very difficult for us to want to get out of our comfort zone in order to have a passion for justice and for many other things. Hebrews 11 verse 24 reads, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time." Now, so Moses' identification with his people is introduced in the first sentence of the passage that we are studying in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Exodus 2, verse 11 reads, "One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were and watched them at their hard labor." See, verse 11 begins by reminding us that what is stated about Moses took place in the time of the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt, that is, in the time of their slavery. Now, this fact is implied then in the phrase "one day." That phrase "one day" of the NIV, although it may be difficult to perceive this point, since the phrase focuses on a particular day that was not defined. But it is easier to understand from the literal translation of the Hebrew clause. Now, the Hebrew clause reads literally this way: "And it was in those days." And it was in those days. Now, the translators of NIV probably used the translation "one day" because of the mention of a second day in verse 13 of our passage of Exodus chapter 2. Now, this notwithstanding, the literal translation indicates the event that is recorded occurred in a specified period in the history of Israel in Egypt, as indicated in the literal phrase, in those days, as the days that they were suffering. So the literal phrase, in those days, refers to that period the Israelites were under intense suffering in Egypt. So it was in the time of this intense suffering of the Israelites that Moses began to demonstrate his passion for justice for the oppressed. Now Moses was reared up in the environment where he was shielded from any kind of suffering that afflicted his people. Now he was certainly aware of this reality, of the suffering of his people, but as a boy, he was not in a position to do anything to indicate he had a passion for justice. Now that changed when he became an adult, as indicated in the clause, after Moses had grown up, of Exodus 12:11. After Moses had grown up, as we have it in the NIV. Now the clause, as it reads, indicates that Moses was no longer a child when this reported event occurred. But that does not really tell us how old he was when the incident reported occurred. All we know, he was grown up. That's all we know. However, the Holy Spirit, through Stephen, in the New Testament times, makes us aware that Moses was 40 years old when the event recorded in this section occurred, as we can gather from Acts chapter 7, verse 23. Acts chapter 7, verse 23. It is, when Moses was 40 years old, so we know, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. So from here we know he was 40 years old. Now a person who is 40 years old is no longer a child by any standard, but an adult. Now in any case, in case of Moses, he was an adult who had already finished receiving a first class education and was given, that was at that time given to members of the royal family of Egypt. Thus we know that Moses was an adult who was highly educated when he began to display his compassion for justice. So it is our assertion that Moses had passion for justice. But it was the Lord who chose him for his specific mission of being Israel's deliverer from slavery that put that passion in his mind. Now this should not surprise us because the scripture is clear that God puts in us the desire to do his will, as indicated in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 reads, "For it is God who works in you to will." See, God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now this being the case, it's not difficult then to understand that it was God who worked in Moses to have the sense of justice. God working in Moses is evident in the fact that in spite of the privileges he enjoyed as an Egyptian royalty. He never forgot his true identity. In effect, in spite of this, his privileges, he never identified with Egyptians. He never did. Now, this is because God certainly planted in him the desire to associate with his own people, as we read in the sentence, he went out where his own people were, of Exodus 2, verse 11. So he went up where his own people were. Now, for us believers today, our own people are all believers. Unfortunately, many Christians just don't even understand that. So they still identify with the world around them. Now, Moses stepped out of his comfort zone to go to a place where the Israelites were. Comfort zone. He had everything handed to him. So you see, there was no need for Moses to leave the place or to leave the palace environment to wander off to a place where the Israelites were stationed, so to say, unless God was working in him. Now, he was not restless, as we find with many people today that are constantly on the go or who have to go from one place to another in search of some kind of satisfaction. In other words, he was not a restless person. The thing that is very common today, there are a lot of us even sitting here, that if you have to sit home for 1 week, you go crazy because you're restless. If you can't do that, something is wrong in your soul. You should be able to stay home for a week and not eat to go here or go there. But you know, most people don't realize that's a sign of restlessness. That wasn't the case with Moses. Moses had everything he needed in the palace of Egypt, that he did not need to venture to a place where people were suffering. He didn't have to do that. But God worked in him that he had to step out of his comfort zone to go and identify with his people. Now, the fact that Moses was brought up in a privileged environment could have caused him to forget his people. In fact, since he was brought up in the royal palace, it would have been easier for him to forget that he was an Israelite. But God worked in him so that in spite of being brought up in the royal palace, he never forgot he was not an Egyptian. He understood that. Which, again, I say, many believers don't know that, they don't understand that, and so they don't understand that they are not of this world. But what do you find them doing? Exactly like the world. Of course, we do not know how the Lord worked out this in his life. We don't know. We could speculate that prior to his being turned over to Pharaoh's daughter as her son, that his parents would have taught him about his true identity and who his true parents were. It's possible that Pharaoh's daughter could have allowed Moses from time to time to visit his mother, who, as far as Pharaoh's daughter was concerned, was a Hebrew woman that raised him in his infant age. So it wouldn't be unusual that she must go visit that woman who took care of him. That's possible. So the truth, though, is really, we cannot be certain of the manner in which God used to ensure Moses never forgot his true identity. But the result is clear, that he never forgot his true heritage, as indicated in the phrase, his own people. Now, the literal Hebrew reads, his brothers. Since we have a Hebrew word that means brother, in the sense of a male sibling from the same father and mother. Here, though, the Hebrew word is used in the sense of a fellow countryman or one's own people. So that Moses went out to his fellow Hebrew people. The point we're stressing is that it is God who walked in Moses to have passion for justice in preparation for the mission the Lord assigned him with respect to the deliverance of Israel. Now, it is really difficult, if not impossible, for a person to have a true sense of justice or to have passion for justice without identifying with the oppressed or without somehow having a first-hand knowledge of the experience of those oppressed. Now, this is why many people who are raised up in a privileged position do not often have the sense of justice that should cause them to have a passion for it, since they are unable to relate to the suffering of those who are less fortunate or those oppressed. They don't have any way to identify. So they don't really care. So a person's sense of justice could be awakened if the individual actually experiences the plight of those who are suffering or oppressed. In other words, many times you hear people, they talk about this injustice, this and that. Yes, as long as it doesn't concern them. But once it concerns them, their tune changes. Now, I'm reminded of a person that I know very well, that he used to rave about, you know, how people didn't pay attention to justice and the court and so on and so forth, until they got home to him. Then he started raving against the court. And I just laughed. Now, that's how we are. As long as it doesn't touch us, we don't care. We stay aloof because it doesn't concern us. Until it touches us, that's when we actually feel something. Now, this, for Moses, his was different. This was the case in terms of experiencing the plight of people. So, this was the case with Moses because he actually witnessed the suffering of the Hebrew people. To indicate, or as indicated really in the verbal phrase of where we're studying, Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, which says, "Watched them at their heart level." Watched them at their heart level. That's an experience, but not fully an experience either. I mean, if you see people doing certain things, sometimes you feel for them, but you still haven't actually experienced it. Now, here, the hard labor, as used in this passage, implies forced labor. Forced labor. See, you see, there's really nothing wrong with hard labor, in which a person engages to make a living. But the sense here is that of forced labor on a slave. Now, this is because the expression hard labor of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament scripture to describe Israel's forced labor in Egypt. So that the word means burden bearing. The Hebrew word means burden bearing or compulsory labor. Now, a person can work hard, but may decide, for example, to take a break, to rest. Now, this option is not available to a slave under forced labor. It is the master that determines if such a rest is to be given. Now, in some cases, slave masters drive their slaves to work hard without any consideration of their well-being or their health. Now, it is because of such a situation that makes forced labor a burden to bear or to be under it in such a way. Hence, though, Moses watched how the Israelites were worked so hard without any consideration given to them. This, no doubt, caused him to recognize that such treatment was unjust. And so, he realized the need for justice for his people. Now, he probably was frustrated, knowing that there was nothing he could have done at that point to ease the pain or the suffering of his people. In any event, a first truthful then principle in connection with our message is that for a human being, or for any human, to have a true passion for justice requires being identified with the oppressed. A second truthful principle is that there are wrong and right approaches to seeking justice. There are right and wrong approaches to seeking justice. A wrong approach is to seek justice through violence. That's a wrong approach, to seek justice through violence. Now Moses, in his passion for justice, revealed a wrong approach in the event that involved an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, as in the last sentence of Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 that we're studying. He says, He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Now the Egyptian that Moses saw, who did the beating, is not identified. It is possibly that he was one of the taskmasters, but that the text doesn't say so. However, we could speculate that the Egyptian that beat a Hebrew man did so because he felt he had some kind of authority or power over him, since the Hebrew man would have been considered, he would have considered the Hebrew man as a slave. Now, you see, I said we could speculate, but this is not based, it's not something I'm giving without basis. I'm going to show you. There's a basis why I can speculate that. You see, the word beat is translated from a Hebrew word that means to strike. Bet. It is used, though, with different meanings. It can mean to strike repeatedly, that is, to beat by someone who has the authority over another. Thus, the word is used for the beating of the Israelites by their Egyptian taskmasters, as implied in Exodus chapter 5, verse 16. Exodus 5, verse 16. Exodus 5, verse 16 reads, "Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Now it is in the sense of repeated striking or beating that the word is also used to describe Nehemiah's beating of some of the Israelites' men for marrying foreign women in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25. It is, "I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Now the beating, this is Nehemiah was the governor. Now the beating that is carried out by the authority of a ruler is also mentioned in connection with the beating of Prophet Jeremiah, ordered by the priests Peshuhor in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 2 reads, he had Jeremiah the prophet beat him and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. Now, so in these examples that we cited of beating by those in authority, there is no indication that the person receiving the beating fought back. It's no indication of that. Now, this is probably because these individuals were under authority of the one beating them. Therefore, it is likely that the Egyptian that was beating the Hebrew man must have been one with authority, since there was no indication that the Hebrew man fought back, as will be the case later in verse 13, where our word is used in connection with two Hebrew men who certainly were of the same social status. Now the text does not indicate the result of this beating by the Egyptian. It doesn't say so. And so the translation of the today's English version that rendered our word kill is not supported directly by the passage, other than surmising that Moses' killing of the Egyptian was because the Hebrew man also died. It's an assumption. Now, if anything, really, it would seem that Moses' intervention might have prevented the man being beaten to death by the Egyptian. So anyway, we do not know the result of the Hebrew man that was beaten by the Egyptian. Whether he died or didn't, we don't know that. So be that as it may, Moses, as he reported this incident, continued to identify with his people that were oppressed. It's for this reason that he used the phrase one of his own people of the NIV, or more literally from the Hebrew, one of his brothers. Now this, of course, is the second time Moses used the Hebrew word that literally means brother, but it could also mean one's own people. Now this second time, there's no doubt as to the identity of those who are his people or brothers, because he used the word Hebrew to describe the man receiving the beating. Now, leaving really no doubt then that the identity of his people as the Hebrew. In effect, Moses repeatedly used was, or the word that indicates he identified with his people, the Hebrew people. Now, Moses' frustration against injustice that he observed probably led him to act in a manner in which he felt he could at least do something to bring justice to one man, or to one that is being beaten or being oppressed. Therefore, he killed the Egyptian, as described in Exodus chapter 2, where we're studying verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 reads, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now this verse may not be readily apparent to be a result of Moses' desire for justice or his frustration at the injustice of his people, but it is. Now this is because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew word that is often translated "and" in our English versions. But in our context, it is used as a marker of result so that it should be translated something like "so, so." Although the NIV and most of our English versions did not translate the Hebrew particle. Now to begin verse 12 with the word "so" or "therefore" enables the reader to recognize that what is stated in the verse results from what preceded it, which is the beating of a Hebrew man by an Egyptian who was probably, as I said, a slave taskmaster. Now the beating of the Hebrew man caused Moses to want to bring justice to the Hebrew man. Now this fact is made clearer in the New Testament, when it is revealed that Moses thought was in avenging for the Hebrew man who was being beaten, as we read from Acts chapter 7, verse 24. Acts chapter 7, verse 24. Here we read, "He saw one of them," that's the Israelites, "being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him." You got that? "Avenged him by killing the Egyptian." So, see, avenging, of course we know that vengeance belongs to God, so that we don't try to seek revenge and let God handle that. But here Moses, out of frustration, was going through the wrong approach. He's going to curse him, as we're going to see in the study. He's going to curse him. But he went about it in the wrong way. He had a passion. That is why passion that's not controlled can be very disastrous. You may have passion for something that's good. If you don't know how to control it, it can be disastrous. So that it's important that we have passion. Because if you don't have passion, you rarely can do anything really right. And part of the problem we see today among people is if we don't have passion for anything. Because, you know, when I say that, they have passion for themselves only. So that's why they are self-centered. But you have to have passion, but you have to control that passion. Subject it to truth. Don't let your emotion run away from you. So here, Moses did have passion. So he showed his passion by going to the defense of the one being beaten. And in that case, he avenged by killing the Egyptian. Now again, here are some of the things that we have as we're looking at this matter of justice. It's this: it is impossible to have a sense of justice without the consciousness of righteousness. It's impossible to have a sense of justice without the consciousness of righteousness. Many reasons people don't get outraged about so many things that they see around these days, they don't have any consciousness of righteousness. You must have that in order to really have a sense of justice. In other words, what I'm saying is that a person who has a sense of justice must also have a sense of what is right and wrong. You must do that. Now this truthful principle is reflected in two ways in Moses' action described in verse 12 that we are considering. Now we see it in two ways. Firstly, he recognized that it was not right for him to take the laws in his hand at this point to obtain justice for his people. He knew that. He realized that. Though, out of uncontrolled emotion, he acted differently. He realized that. How do we know? Well, the proof of this is in the verbal phrase. Look at in that verse 12. Look at that verbal phrase. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one. That's a proof here. Glancing this way and that way and seeing no one. Now see, there will have been no need for Moses to want to take the major action described in this passage in a secretive manner. There will be no reason for it. If he felt that he was going about bringing justice in the right way. Many times, you know, we hear people, they talk about privacy. A lot of time, that's my judgment, that's a code word for sinfulness. In other words, because we're doing something sinful, we say, I want my privacy protected. If you live your life according to the truth, what are you talking about privacy? Usually when we do that, I'm not saying in all cases, but most of the time when we do that, it's because that's a cover-up for sin. Now, so all I'm saying in case of Moses, there will have been no need for him to do what he did in secret, if it was right. So it is because he felt he needed to be secretive in his attempt for justice for the Hebrew man that he wanted to be sure that no one, especially an Egyptian, he didn't mind if his fellow Hebrew people saw him. It didn't matter to him that much. But what he didn't want is an Egyptian to see him. Which the action he took next, which of course is the killing of the Egyptian, as stated in verse 12, where we're starting to look at, he said, he killed the Egyptian. Or more literally, the Hebrew says, he struck to death the Egyptian. He struck to death the Egyptian. Now the literal translation indicates that there is a sense that the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is applied to the Egyptian with fatal results, very fatal results. Now this is because it is the same Hebrew word translated beating in verse 11 that is used in verse 12 with respect to Moses' action concerning the Egyptian. Now the only difference is that while the Egyptian probably did not kill the Hebrew man by beating him, Moses' beating of the Egyptian resulted in his own death. Now it would seem that Moses struck the Egyptian once with some kind of instrument, since there is no indication of repeated striking of the Egyptian in the context, in contrast to that of verse 11. This being the case, we have an indication that Moses was a very strong man, that he could kill a man by striking him once with an instrument or even his fist. Now some who, depend on the kind of comeback, how I was trained in a comeback where ammunition was not readily available, and so there was emphasis on how to kill a person with a hand. And so that training was well drilled in us. Some of us, we did that kind of warfare. And I remember one time when I was in Mississippi State, this football player had come to engineering building. And look at me and look at a football player. And I was telling him something. I said, yeah, you know, I could knock you down like this. He said, what? You can't do it. I just showed him a simple move. He backed off.
I mean, you can do that. You'll be, if you're trained to do it, you know how where to kill a person that quick. If you are trained that way, because there are some soldiers trained that way. Because they realize that maybe you run out of ammo. And if the other person run out, you can kill him. So, what I'm saying is, there are ways you can do it, if you're trained to do it. So, Moses, in his own case, is showing that he's a very strong man. He's showing he's a very strong man. Of course, it is more likely he struck the Egyptian with an instrument that resulted in his instant death. Nonetheless, Moses was certainly a strong man to kill as quickly as he did. And secondly, Moses recognized that how he went about to procure justice was not right, because he tried to hide because of the Egyptian, as stated in the last sentence of verse 12, when it says, "Hid him in the sand." Hid him in the sand. Now, this does not seem to be a true burial of the Egyptian killed, but a simple way to cover Moses' track so that the Egyptian's body will not be quickly discovered. So anyway, Moses was aware that he was wrong in his approach, as we'll consider later. Meanwhile, the point we want to stress is that a person cannot have a sense of justice without a sense of righteousness. It is only a person who is conscious of righteousness that will be outraged with injustice, since righteousness and justice go hand in hand, especially in governance, as we can gather from God's rule described in Psalms 97, verse 2. Psalms 97, verse 2. Psalms 97, verse 2. Psalms 97, verse 2 reads, "Clouds and thick darkness surround him." Look at the next thing. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So in an event, remember though, the message we're expanding is that you should be passionate about justice. But you should remember that's difficult to have this without identifying with anyone that is denied justice. Furthermore, you should remain conscious that there are wrong and right approaches for seeking justice. Well, since there's a little more to go with this, and so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we'll be individuals who love justice and have passion for it. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.